I use the Hebrew name of the Father and the Son, Yahweh. Most people would refer to the Son as Yahshua. We use the full form Yahweh with the title Shua attached to it, meaning salvation or deliverance. Know that when I say Yahweh, I'm saying who you would call Jehovah, or God, or Lord. When I say Yahweh Shua, who you would call Jesus. The Bible said it between friends. Pat's a good friend of mine, just like he said last night. And I also want you to know that I do not believe I have perfect doctrine. There's room for me to grow. I believe that. But I'm going to affirm tonight what I believe to be the truth. So you can start. My proposition tonight, the Seventh-day Sabbath is still binding today. What I mean by that when I say the Sabbath is that I mean no work, no buying or selling, no kindling a fire, no traveling, no cooking, no doing your own pleasures, no speaking your own words, punishable by death, no bearing of a burden, and you have to have a holy convocation or a set-apart public meeting on the Seventh-day Sabbath. And when I say the word binding, I mean that it's still applicable, not binding in the sense that though it's grievous, Pat would agree that when we say the word binding, we mean that it still must be kept. Now, getting to the crux of the debate, this is the crux of the debate. Both Pat and I agree that there have been things that have been abolished. Now, obviously, he believes a lot more has been abolished than I do. But we both agree that there's been things that have been abolished. I don't believe we're under the old covenant, and I know Pat doesn't either. We just determine how we know things have been abolished differently. Look at the first chart. I discussed this chart last night. It's called specific New Testament mentioning. Now, Pat believes that in order for a law to be binding, it has to be reiterated in the New Testament. Now, he may not say that verbatim, but that's pretty much what he believes. This is the case. The New Testament does not mention bestiality. It would therefore be permitted for humans to lay with beasts. Now, I said last night that fornication covered bestiality, but the fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament, it mentions fornication. It also mentions adultery, or to adulterate, the marriage bed. And it specifically points out that bestiality is a type of Old Testament fornication. The New Testament does never say that bestiality is a type of New Testament fornication. But I know Pat's not going to want to do away with that, so he'll find a way to fit it under a broader heading of the New Testament. The New Testament also does not specifically mention what to do if men strive and are injured. That's in Exodus 21:18 through 19. Laws concerning animal behavior, Exodus 21:28 through 32. Leaving an open pit, that's not the New Testament, Exodus 21:33. Thievery different in day and night, Exodus 22:2 through 3. Animal eating a man's crops, which I've had that happen, Exodus 22 and 6. Leaning upon usury or interest, Exodus 22 and 25. New Testament doesn't mention that. Seventh year land rest, Exodus 23:10 through 11. Laying with sister, brother, uncle, aunt, Luke 18. New Testament mentions a man having his father's wife, not a sister, brother, uncle, or aunt. Laying with wife during a monthly cycle, Leviticus 18:19, that's not in the New Testament. A man taking a wife and a mother, Leviticus 20:14, that's not in the New Testament. Building battlements, Deuteronomy 22:8, that's not in the New Testament. Proper burial for dung, Deuteronomy 23:12-13, that's also not in the New Testament. Now, I know that Pat's not going to want to do away with all these 12 laws. There may be some that he thinks, well, they're really not moral enough, but there'll be some up there and he'll say, man, you know, God just couldn't have done away with that law. So if I can't find it in the New Testament, then I'm going to find a way to put it in there through a broader heading. And that's exactly what he'll say. He'll say they don't have to be specifically mentioned, but they can be found in a broader heading. Ephesians 5:28-29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And I think my opponent would believe, and I know he does, this passage teaches us to take care of our bodies. This will cover not taking in cigarettes, pot, cocaine. And I put swine there because I find it hard to understand how somebody can not take in cigarettes because it harms their body, and then take in swine, which probably harms your body more than cigarettes does. The Sabbath can be placed under a broader heading as well. Next chart. This chart is entitled, Can't Find It in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a law has to be mentioned in the New Testament in order for it to be binding. Nowhere. This is much like the teaching that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. You know, there's a lot of churches that believe that, but you can't find that in the Bible. Or this is also like the teaching that the covering in 1 Corinthians 11 was just a custom. Pat doesn't believe that because the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't say that a law has to be in the New Testament for it to be binding either. He believes that.
These statements cannot be found in the Bible, and neither can my opponents claim that a law must be mentioned in the New Testament in order for it to be binding. Raise it up. Rather, the biblical distinction between laws is found in the book of Hebrews is now on heart instead of stone. Hebrews 8:8-10. Laws that atone for sin. Taken away. That amends that's the second. Hebrews 10:4-9. Hold on a second on that chart. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the scriptural way in determining how a law is binding under the New Covenant dispensation? If the Sabbath law must be in the New Testament, can I show you a passage that teaches it in the New Testament? Well, let's look at the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, if the New Testament was mentioned in the law, in order for that law to be applicable, can I show a scripture that teaches Sabbath keeping? Yes, Hebrews 4:10. For he who has entered his rest, that covers the spiritual rest of the kingdom, has himself also, and I want you to notice the conjunction there, also meaning that there are two different things, cease from his works as God did from his. We see two rests mentioned in this passage, this is clear by the use of the word also. Entering his God's rest, that is, beginning and rest with Christ, knowing that he will fully establish his kingdom, ceasing from our own works, obeying the fourth commandment by resting our physical bodies. I know that this ceasing is Sabbath keeping. Raise it up, Paul. Thanks. Because we are to cease from our own works just as God did from his. We find that not only from Hebrews 4:10, but also from the context of a previous verse, Hebrews 4:4, just a little bit above. For he hath spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, not the first, in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is the conclusion. The writer mentions the Sabbath in verse 4 to tell us this was not the future rest. So in verses 4 and 5, we have the two rests contrasted. In verse 9, we see that the Sabbath rest of the kingdom of heaven remains for the Christians. Number 4, we see in verse 10 that the writer shows us this does not annul the Sabbath law. Next chart. Now, I want you to remember this about Hebrews 4. Verse 10 of Hebrews 4 states that those who have entered the rest of God, which begins with the acceptance of the Messiah, have also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 4 of Hebrews 4 states, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Raise it up. Notice very carefully what this passage says. Verse 4 says, God rested the seventh day, not the first, from all his works. We are to cease from our works just as God did from his. Verse 10, let us imitate Yahweh and cease from our works on the seventh day. That's extremely clear. Now, I want you to notice chart number 13. Why should we keep the Sabbath? This is a few reasons I came up with that I'd like to share with each and every person here tonight. Number one, it is a memorial of Yahweh's creating and making the earth in 6 days and then resting the seventh. We know that from one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 where he says that was the reason that we did that, or the Israelites did that. We should know that memorializing creation should be something we do not only under or before the Old Covenant, but also under the New Covenant. In other words, during the 6 working days, we memorialize how Yahweh created such and such on day 1, such and such on day 3 or 5, on 6. But on the 7th day, we memorialize that by resting or ceasing from our works just as God did from his, as Hebrews 4:10 tells us. Number 2, the Sabbath day was not given because of transgressions. When I use the word because of transgressions, that's mentioned in Galatians 3:19, I believe, I mean added to atone for sin. In other words, there were some laws that were given by Yahweh, and then there was other laws that was given to atone for sin until the seed should come. And also, the law was given under the Old Covenant, and it said, you have to perfectly keep this law from birth to death in order for your justification. And they couldn't do that because they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can obey Yahweh's law, something that could not be done under the Old Covenant dispensation. The Sabbath is not instituted because of Yahweh's resting after creating, not because of any sin or transgression. It is given also as something that liberates and brings freedom, not as something that is burdensome and grievous, Deuteronomy 5. Number 3, the Sabbath was made for man. The meaning of that is not that the Sabbath was made for everybody. The Sabbath was given to Israel, not everybody. The meaning of this statement is that the Sabbath was made to bless man and not to be used as a grievous commandment governed by man-made restrictions. Would not God be cruel in removing a blessing to us? Sabbath's not against us. Now, Pat might try to get up here and say it is. That verse proves otherwise. Number 4, Apostle Paul and other apostles had no disputes about the Sabbath being abolished. If the apostles had shown or inferred in the least that the Sabbath was abolished in Christ, they would have encountered endless disputes with the Jewish leaders of the day. Just like the Messiah did when he was going through the grain fields and they accused his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Now, they didn't break the Sabbath. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. If Paul would have went into the synagogue, as Pat shows without scriptural proof, and said, look, you need to quit keeping the Sabbath. Well, there's no scripture that says he did that. Can't believe that. There's no scripture that says that. He would have encountered endless disputes. Remember Acts 15 about the circumcision? The dispute that went on? Number five, the Sabbath was also for animals as well as the land. Men are to let their animals rest on the Sabbath. You know, I've got some friends in Tennessee that don't have electricity, and they use animals to plow their garden with. Well, now under the New Covenant dispensation, Pat would have us to believe that the animals don't have to keep the Sabbath. How does an animal ensure spiritual rest? Should farmers under the New Covenant make their animals work without Sabbath? How do animals enter into a spiritual rest? The land is to keep a Sabbath every seventh year by laying fallow. Why do you think farmers today are having to pump more and more chemicals into the ground to make it produce, thus destroying the nutrition of our food that Yahweh so graciously has given us? Next chart, 16. New Testament examples. Oh, excuse me. Well, let's go over this. Paul preached on the Sabbath, Acts 13, 16. Then Paul stood up and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." Acts 13, 42. When the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached in them the next Sabbath. We'll go to Acts 13, Yahweh's will tonight. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Acts 18, 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, I don't use these scriptures to say that the Sabbath is binding. He's preaching to unconverted Jews right here, not Christians. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul preached Acts 13, 23-38 through the Messiah was the forgiveness of sins, not through the law of Moses. Acts 17, 2-3, the Messiah had to suffer and rise the third day. Acts 18 and 5, Yahushua, Jesus, was the Messiah. Paul did not have a single dispute concerning the validity of the fourth commandment in these quote-unquote debates about or on the Sabbath. If he would have tried to abolish the Sabbath, he would have encountered endless disputes. Next chart. New Testament example. I've heard Pat say before in other debates that he wants a command and an example. Here's some examples. Acts 1, 26 and 2 and 1. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That is the closest antecedent to the next sentence. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that is, the 11 apostles with Matthias, the 12, the apostles who were Christians, there's no getting around that, were all in one accord in one place. Do you gather together in one mind and in one accord on the Feast of Weeks on the day of Pentecost? The church that I worship with, we do that on the day of Pentecost. Acts 15, 23-21, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city been the Christian, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. This verse means that the Gentile Christians will hear the rest of the law of Moses in the assemblies on the Sabbath. Now, somebody might say, well, it says that they preached it in the synagogues. But what you don't understand is that these Christians here referred to the synagogue, not as a Jewish synagogue that didn't believe in Christ. They referred to the synagogue as a Christian assembly, just like James did in James 2 and 2, where he said, in James 2 and 2, he said, "My brethren," or 2 and 1, "have not the faith of our Lord, Yahushua," or Jesus the Christ, "of glory with respect of persons." He's talking to the brethren, the Christians. "For if they're coming to your assembly," identical Greek word, synagoge, that is the word used in Acts 15, 21. In other words, the Gentiles will have to keep these laws as of now. This is not all the laws the Gentiles had to keep. You say, well, it says, abstain from no thing except these. Well, was it all right for the Gentiles to steal or to kill? Well, I don't believe you'll agree with that. So what he's saying is that, look, they're going to quit their most detestable habit because they're going to hear Moses preaching in these assemblies or these synagogues every Sabbath day. Acts 18, 21, raise it up. Paul, who I believe everybody in here would believe was a Christian, at the time he said this, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem." Paul was a Christian who kept a feast that is an annual Sabbath. Now, he didn't go to witness to the Jews. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us why he went. Right here it says he went to keep this feast. It does not say that he went to witness to the Jews. In Acts chapter 24, we see that Paul said, "I went up 12 days ago to worship, and they did not find me disputing in the synagogues or disputing with any man." Here are three New Testament examples of Christians observing various Sabbaths, plural. 12 apostles equals Christians, Gentiles, Christians, Apostle Paul, Christians. All right, let's see what I got next here. Acts 13. Next chart, Paul. Take that one down. I should have read that one, but I just went over that. Acts 13, 42-49. What's my time? Okay, thank you, sir.
Verse 42,
and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles bethought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. This is Acts 13, 42. Upon the Gentiles' request, notice what Paul and Barnabas did not say. This is what they did not say. Oh, you do not have to wait for the next Sabbath. We meet every first day of the week for the Lord's Supper and preaching under the new covenant. Just come to this service to hear. Now, they could have had a service. They had a night service, according to Pat, in Acts 20 and 7. So, you can't say that, well, the Gentiles would have to work on the first day of the week. They could have come to the night service and heard Paul preach until midnight, even until the break of day. Now, you Church of Christ, y'all don't follow that example. Y'all don't preach until midnight, like Paul did, and then preach until the break of day. If you do, pardon me, but I don't believe you've ever done that. Upon the Gentiles' request, notice what did take place. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God, and as many, this is verse 48, of the Gentiles, as were ordained unto eternal life, believed. Why didn't Paul invite these unconverted Gentiles to the first day service? I know that Pat would. If Pat was preaching to you all, or to us, and we were Jews, and we didn't believe in the Messiah, we kept the Sabbath, he would not say, okay, we'll wait till the next Sabbath. He would say, well, look, why don't you come up on the first day of the week? Paul did not do that here in Acts 13, 42 and 48. Chart 7. Establishing Yah's law. Yah's a short form, like in Hallelujah, of the name Yahweh. Romans 3, 19, 20, 21, 28, and 31. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Romans 3, 19. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3, 20. Now the righteousness without the law is manifested. Romans 3, 21. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3, 28. Now in all these passages, Pat will agree that this is the Old Testament law. In every one of these passages, he'll agree that. But when you get down to Romans 3, 31, he will not be consistent. Do we then make void the law? Same thing we're talking about up here. Through faith, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. God's law is still binding, the Sabbath is a part of this law. Now, I want you to understand here that you can't say this is the law of faith right here, or the law of Christ. He wouldn't have to ask the question, do we make void the law of faith through faith? That wouldn't make sense. He's saying, do we make void the law that we're not justified by? Do we make void the law that without is manifested? Do we make void the law, Romans 3:20 and Romans 3:19? That's the law he's talking about. Do we make void? Specifically in Romans 3 and 30, if you want to get down to brass tacks, as they say, in Romans 3 and 30, it says, therefore, the circumcised man is justified by faith, and the uncircumcised man is justified through faith. That's Romans 3:30. Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Specifically, it's talking about the law of circumcision there in Romans 3:30 and 31. The Sabbath is a part of this law. Next chart. Got about a minute or two? Okay, thank you, sir. Romans 2, 12 through 14, the doers of the law. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now somebody's going to say, well, you just said you didn't have to be justified to do the law. That's not what this passage says. What this passage says is if you want to look for someone who is justified, you've got to look for somebody who's doing the law. You're doing the law doesn't save you, but if you're justified, you'll be doing the law. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Question, what law do the Gentiles not have? Answer, the Old Testament law. It's got to be what that's talking about. Let me show you why. Verses 17 through 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Same law, same context. And makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Be instructed out of the law, you Jews. The same law that the Gentiles do not have, but the Jews do have, is the law mentioned in Romans 2 and 13, that it says the doers will be justified. Go ahead. Next chart. This is chart 10 or 9. Paul knew the law was still binding. Very quickly. Say these things as a man, or sayeth not the law also, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that turns out the corn. Point. Paul would not refer back to an abolished law if he understood himself to be only under a new covenant law. He was not binding anything here. This law was already binding and never had been abolished. Two, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. stop. Now, that would be enough according to Pat. That's New Testament. But Paul says, as also saith the law. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Point. Paul discusses the principle of church order and uses the law to prove his point. The law Paul uses is the law my opponent believes was abolished. Paul's usage here proves otherwise. The Sabbath is a part of this law.
What's my time? I don't have time to get another chart. I ask you to listen to Pat carefully. Keep an open mind. Take notes. And let the Bible be true and every man a liar. And that'll be fine on my part right there.